Revelation chapter 5. I know that's where we are this morning. Revelation chapter 5. If you would please turn there. Revelation chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 7. Would you please stand? And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue, people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and dominion, forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, we have John's second vision. In chapter 4, John sees one who is sitting upon a throne. That one, of course, is God. God, we find out, has a scroll in his right hand. And there is no one on heaven and earth who is found who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. The opening of the scroll and the breaking of its seals signifies that this one who takes the scroll is worthy to carry out what is written in the scroll. Now, the one who takes the scroll out of the right hand of God is the Lamb, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He takes the scroll out of the hand of God, and we read in verse 8, And when he had taken the book, that is the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now in verse 8, we find again these four living creatures. I explained to you from the scripture a couple of weeks ago that these four living creatures, strange as they are described in the book of Revelation and also in Ezekiel, are identified in Ezekiel's prophecy as cherubim. The 24 elders are those who represent the Old Covenant people of God and the New Covenant people of God, the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. When the scroll is taken out of the right hand of God by the Lamb, they fall down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So in this passage of Scripture, we see instruments and incense. The instrument that we have identified for us is that of a harp. Harps are the first instrument that are mentioned in the Scripture. They are mentioned in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The harp is an 8 or a 10 stringed instrument, a small instrument that was either played by the fingers or by a plectrum. Now you know what a plectrum is, don't you? A plectrum is a small piece of bone or metal. We would say today it would be like a guitar pick. Our plectrum would be made out of plastic. And so these harps are played, we find out, in the worship of God. And they are mentioned in a number of places in the Scripture. Not only in Genesis do we find harps, but we also find references to harps in the Psalter. And in relationship to these harps, a couple of things need to be pointed out. First of all, not anyone was allowed to play the harp in the worship of God. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, David and the commanders of the army setting apart for service some of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Judathan, who were to prophesy with the lyre, harps, and cymbals. And so we find in the book of Chronicles in chapter 25 that only certain men were allowed to play harps in the worship of God. And these men were from the tribe of Levi. So only Levites were allowed to play these harps in the worship of God. In other words, David didn't say, who out there among the 12 tribes can play a stringed instrument and can volunteer to help us in God's worship by playing the harp? He didn't do that. He appointed these men, these Levites, to play their harps in the worship of God. He didn't ask for volunteers. He appointed those who were to play the harps in God's worship. The sons of these three men were under the direction of their father to sing in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the direction of the king. So they were to play and they were to sing under the direction of the king and their fathers. These three men had a very defined role to play in the worship of God. Now, as I mentioned, in the Psalms, you will find numerous references to harps used in the worship of God. You will find them mentioned in Psalm 33, verse 2, Psalm 98, verse 5, Psalm 147, 7, also in Psalm 71, 92, 149, and 150. They even show up again in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14 and verse 2 we read, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice of which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps." Now here, the writer of Revelation, who is John, explains that what he hears is like the sound of a harp. It was not a harp, but something like the sound of a harp. Also in chapter 15 at verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God." They're holding harps and golden bowls full of incense. Now, that should be instructive to us, because that would imply that those who were holding the harps were not playing them. You cannot play a harp that you're holding in one hand while you're holding a golden bowl full of incense in the other hand. Now, I'll challenge Greg to try this on his guitar this afternoon, but I bet he can't do it. It's impossible. You can't play a guitar and hold a bowl at the same... Well, I guess you could if you were Jimi Hendrix. You could play it with your teeth. But anyway, they were not playing these harps. The second thing I need to point out to you in relationship to these harps, as they are mentioned in the book of Revelation, is that these harps are symbolic. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because of the symbolism of the golden bowls full of incense. We're told by John that the golden bowls full of incense represent or symbolize something. They symbolize the prayers of the saints. Now, I would remind you that the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. We find symbolism everywhere. And so that harps are mentioned here does not justify the playing of instruments in New Testament worship. You can't make that argument from the book of Revelation. Some people have tried. I don't think you can, because I think the harps that are not being played are representing or symbolizing something else in relationship to the worship of God. I would also point out to you that in relationship to these harps, that there are many commentators that think that these harps represent the joyful and exuberant worship of God's people. That is what is being symbolized. Now, certainly we would expect those creatures, those souls of righteous men who have been made perfect, like the 24 elders who are around God's throne, worshiping God and the Lamb, that their worship would be what? It would be half-hearted? No! That it would be fervent, joyful, exuberant worship. And that is probably what these harps symbolize. They are used to symbolize the joyful and exuberant worship of God's people. Now, the reason why I think that you cannot use this text to justify the playing of instruments in God's worship is because that would require you to be selective in what you use in the worship of God from the book of Revelation. If you're going to justify the playing of musical instruments based upon this text, then you could also justify the use of altars, because altars are also mentioned in the book of Revelation in relationship to the worship of God. You could also argue the case for golden incense, representing golden bowls full of incense, representing the prayers of the saints. Now, no good Protestant that I know of will make an argument from Scripture for the continued use of altars in New Testament worship, and no good Protestant worth his salt who has a good knowledge and understanding of the Scripture would try to justify the use of golden bowls full of incense. We don't do that. We don't take our clue from the book of Revelation as to what we might do necessarily in worship. We would seek to look to the didactic passages of Scripture to teach us what is acceptable in the worship of God's new covenant people. So I don't think you can use this text to justify the playing of musical instruments in the new covenant worship of God, and it is for those reasons. Now, one of the things that we also find here is that they are burning golden bowls full of incense. And this incense represents the prayers of God's people. That golden bowl full of incense that was burned before the curtain that went into the Holy of Holies, that golden bowl was, as it were, placed in the presence or close to the presence of God. So that when that incense was burned, God, if you will, could smell the incense as it rose up. Now, that the incense represented the prayer of the saints is even given to us in the Old Testament. In Psalm 141, verse 2, the psalmist writes, "May my prayer be counted as incense before you." In Luke, we get a good indication in verse 1, in verse 8 through 10, of what incense represents and why it was used in Old Testament worship. We read there, "It came about that while he," and the "he" being referred to here is Zacharias, who was the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, "was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside the house of," or outside the place of the incense offering. "Whenever the priest went in to burn incense, the people prayed. And the incense symbolized the prayers of God's people. Now John sees the 24 elders holding golden bowls full of incense, which he tells us represents the prayers of the saints." You see this again in chapter 8, verse 3. "Another angel came and stood at the altar. He had a golden censer, and incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayer, were the prayers of the saints, which were the prayers of the saints, went up before God out of the angel's hand." So two places in the book of Revelation, we are told that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. Now, I might remind you that according to Old Testament ceremonial law, there was a particular way that that incense was supposed to be burned by those responsible for the burning of the incense in the presence of God. And you might remember that there were two people in the Old Testament who, though we might think it was a minor thing, God did not. He thought it was a very major thing, that they burned strange fire on the altar of God. In other words, they burned the incense in a way that God had not commanded them. And what did God do for their disobedience? He struck them down. And so this incense, this burning incense, played a very important part in the worship of God's people, and it has always represented the prayers of God's people ascending up into heaven into the very presence of God as a fragrant aroma, which would symbolize God's pleasure, God's satisfaction, God's delight in what? In the prayers of His people. Brothers and sisters, if you need motivation to pray, that is it. It is because prayer, the prayer of God's people, as we learn in the New Testament, offered through Christ, in the name of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, as those prayers are offered up by God's people, they are like pleasing incense to God. He is satisfied with them. He takes delight in them. He loves to hear the voice of His people. Let me ask you this question. Has He heard your voice this past week? Have you offered up your prayers and your supplications before the throne of God as incense? Have you done that, and do you delight to do that because you know it is pleasing to your Heavenly Father for His people to come before Him in prayer? How many times have you prayed? How many times are you praying? And if you aren't praying regularly, brothers and sisters, you need to pray regularly. And you need to pray, not that your will might be done on earth, but that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way Christ instructed us to pray. And also, we need to pray because we know that God has given us precious promises in relationship to prayer, and because we also know that the Scripture tells us that our prayers are pleasing to the Lord our God. And so these prayers go up as incense before the throne of God. Now, in the book of Revelation, you find that there are prayers given to us of God's people in heaven. One of those prayers is found in chapter 6. Got my notes here, got the wrong spot. In chapter 6, or excuse me, in chapter 8, I'm sorry, chapter 8. God's people come before Him in prayer. And again, I've got my notes confused. It is chapter 6. I told you I'm getting old, so forgive me. Here in chapter 6 and verse 10, we find a very short prayer offered up by the saints in heaven who were martyred on earth. Now, you need to hear this prayer. You need to listen to it because it is instructive to us. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, these saints in heaven, the souls of these righteous men made perfect, are not asking God to judge all men at this point. They are asking God specifically to judge the souls of those who caused their death. That is, that God would avenge the martyrdom of His people, those saints that died a vicious and cruel death at the hands of those who were in power, and authority, and who hated Christ and who hated His church, and therefore persecuted the people of God. And so what we find in Revelation chapter 6 is one of those prayers that are imprecatory in nature. We find the so-called imprecatory prayers in a number of places in the book of Psalms. And we're going to sing one of those this morning. That's the reason we're going to sing Psalm chapter 6, because it is an imprecatory prayer, an imprecatory psalm, if you will. But we also find imprecatory prayers in Psalm 10, 23, 58, 59, 69, 83, and 109. Now, you understand what an imprecatory prayer is, do you not? It is God's people asking the Heavenly Father to judge others because of the way they have been treated by those people. Now, there are some people, C.S. Lewis is one, who said that the imprecatory prayers found in the Psalter were devilish. There were others who said, in relationship to the imprecatory prayers, that these prayers were inappropriate for the people of God, that they show a vengeful spirit, the spirit that is not right with God. That is, these prayers are examples of how God's people aren't to pray. But I would remind you that the imprecatory prayers in the Psalter and the prayer that the saints prayed are prayers that were inspired by God. The prayers of God's saints in Revelation chapter 6 are the prayers made by what kind of people? By the souls of righteous men still in their sins, still struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil, still tripping up and stumbling over snow. These are the souls of righteous men made perfect. These saints praying this imprecatory prayer in Revelation 6 are sinless. and their prayers, therefore, are sinless. It is not a sin to pray an imprecatory prayer and to ask God to judge and to avenge the blood of His people who have been martyred at the cruel hands of others. Now, I do need to point out that we need to be very careful in relationship to these imprecatory prayers. These prayers are not prayed because someone has cut you off in traffic and you're hot under the collar. These prayers aren't prayed because someone has said something you don't like. These prayers of imprecation are prayed by God's people who have suffered unjustly and cruelly at the hands of others. And is it not right to ask God for those people who live in lands today that are suffering oppression and violence, for God to rise up and judge those people who are oppressing and persecuting God's people, that they might be relieved of that persecution? Or would you rather have them persecuted? No, it is right for God's people to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering unjustly at the hands of their oppressors, those who hate Christ and hate His church and will not repent. Now let me also add this. It is perfectly appropriate at the same time to pray, and this is another way that God can relieve the oppression of His people when they are suffering, to pray for the salvation of those who are causing the suffering. You can pray for their salvation. You can pray that God will have mercy upon them and save them from their sins, that God would open their blinded eyes, that they might see Christ, that they might love Christ, that they might embrace Christ as their Savior, that they might love His people, and that they might become a part of Christ's church, not a persecutor of the church. It is perfectly appropriate to pray that way. And it is appropriate to seek avenues of evangelizing those kinds of people. But what if they are resolute in their determination to put to death and to persecute and to punish God's people? They have heard the gospel. They have rejected the gospel. They hate Christ. Then what should we pray? We should pray that God would come, not in unfair judgment, but in just judgment upon those who hate Christ and who hate the church. No, my friends, imprecatory prayers in the Psalter, in the book of Revelation, are not devilish. And they are not unchristian. They are very Christian. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is right to use imprecatory prayer in our praying if we use them rightly. If we use them rightly. And it is right not only to pray them, but it is also right and appropriate for God's people to sing them. To sing the psalms of imprecation. To sing those psalms that call down God's just judgment upon the enemies and oppressors of His people. Upon those who hate God and despise Christ. It is right not only to pray those psalms, but to sing them as well. Be careful in the way that you do it. Don't do it when you get hot under the collar in relationship to somebody. Because if it's somebody that's cut you off in traffic, you may be praying an imprecatory prayer against me or somebody else in the body of Christ. Now that would be wrong. That would be very wrong. But when you think, and this name pops into my mind because I remember this from seminary, but if you remember the tyrannical and very cruel reign in Uganda, Proctor reminds me of this, of Idi Amin. He decimated the church in Uganda. He hated Christ and the church. And he severely punished and persecuted God's people. Such a man deserves what? The judgment of Almighty God. He deserves the removal from office. He removes even, if you will, death. We're praying that because we love God and we love His people. Did you notice in the back of the bulletin this morning the quote from J.H. Webster from the Psalms in Worship? Let me read that and you can follow along if you would like. He says, David, for example, was a type and spokesman of Christ. And the imprecatory psalms are expressions of the infinite justice of the God-man, of His indignation against wrongdoing. Now listen to this. Of His compassion for the wrong. I think that's what we often miss in relationship to these prayers. They reveal the feelings of His heart and the sentiments of His mind regarding sin. But when you think of imprecatory prayers, do remember the justice and indignation of God against sin. Also, His compassion for the wrong. His compassion for His people. Well, we're coming to verse 9, where we find the 24 elders and the four living creatures singing a new song. Now, I'll talk about the new song next week. But what I want to point out to you in relationship to verses 9 and 10 is that the 24 elders, the four living creatures, are worshiping and praising the one who took the book out of the hand of God. That is, they are worshiping Christ. Here is another evidence in Scripture for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is, as we will see, worthy to receive that worship. He is worthy to receive that worship not only because He is God, but specifically in this instance, because He has accomplished the redemption of His people. And so what we do learn from the worship of the 24 elders and the four living creatures is that the worship that we offer to the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that worship that is exuberant and joyful, not half-hearted. And you find repeatedly in the Psalter, the psalmist stirring up his own heart so that he might worship God wholeheartedly and with his whole heart and his whole mind. We find in the prophets that God hates half-hearted worship. God delights in the exuberant, joyful worship of His people. And again, we find in the Psalter, the psalmist exhorting God's people, exhorting himself to come before God. How? With gladness, with joyful singing, to come before God with a heart that is filled with praises to the Lord our God. And the other thing we find out is that worship that is joyful and exuberant is worship that is knowledgeable. Here we find four living creatures and the 24 elders worshiping the Lamb because of His redemption. They have knowledge of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ by His blood, saving His people. And that is what I believe causes such joyful worship. And I would remind you once again that if worship bores you, if the God that you worship doesn't excite you, then brothers and sisters, when you come and somebody gets you stirred up in some other way, that is not pleasing to God. What pleases God is when His people, out of a knowledge of Him and out of a knowledge of what He accomplished in His Son for their redemption, out of that knowledge, their voices rise in exuberant praise to God because He is the God of their salvation. And so what inspires heartfelt worship, listen and remember, what inspires heartfelt, exuberant worship is the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as Your people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that we might give to You that worship that You delight in, that worship that should flow forth from Your people as they meditate upon their God and upon the redemption of Christ in saving His people from their sins. We pray, our Father, that You would stir our hearts, that our worship might be more joyful, that our worship would be wholehearted worship, that we would not be able to hold our tongues when we come into Your presence, but rather would delight to sing Your praise and tell others of the glory of our great God, King and Savior. We pray, our Father, that You would stir our hearts to more passionate, joyful worship through the knowledge of You and what You have done for our salvation. And we pray, our Father, that You would also stir us up to greater and more faithful obedience, not only in worship, but also in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.